All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
I existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is king.
Take your head.
Welcome, everybody, again to the 35th episode of the Tag You're It podcast. So thank you again for downloading and being a part of this. And I'm Ray Ray.
I'm Dave.
And we got a third guy in the studio. You want to introduce yourself real quick?
Hey, everybody. I'm Jason Grubbs.
Jason Grubbs. So we'll get more about him here in just a minute. But before we get into what we're going to talk about today, which is a very important topic, let's get to the announcements. We've been talking about a conference that had been coming up and unfortunately is canceled, but we thank the people at Windermere for the invitation. Thank you so much. And we hope and pray that there's an opportunity in the future and we'll be right there to help out on that. We also got Apollicon, don't we, Dave?
Yes, Apollicon is the official name of the Apologetics Conference that we're going to do. We believe sometime in late October to early November. I think we did set a date.
November 3rd is the
tentative date. And so we've already got some Missouri Baptist apologists who have said they're going to join us already. We've got Rob Phillips, Jonathan Hayashi, Tim Carter, Will Hoffman have all said that they are giving us the thumbs up. We're still looking for a few different folks, but it is going to be really a really powerful conference. And we are hoping to get a few more folks here in Springfield behind us with that. So you can pray about that too, please.
Yes, please. So in the interim, since we've kind of don't have a workload on us anymore,
that's right,
we've put another burden upon us, but it's really good stuff. Rob Phillips, I think he mentioned in his interview with him that we are actually going to do a book, and the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network's folks are going to write a chapter in that book. So Dave and I are going to be writing for that book. I'm going to talk about evangelism, therefore apologetics. And Dave,
I'm going to be talking about the importance of preaching the primary or first level doctrines as a preacher and doing so in an apologetic manner, because time and time again, we have people who don't understand primary first level doctrines. And by that, I mean things that, like Dr. Al Mohler has pointed out, things like God is triune. There is one God. He is triune. I think that there's really four. I would contend that there's four primary doctrines. One God who is triune. Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. He died. He came in flesh. He rose again. He's coming again, right?
According to
the scriptures. All of that. So then I would also say the next component is salvation is by grace alone. It's an act of God. Salvation is done by God. You are atoned through Jesus Christ. That is another primary doctrine of the four. And then I would put final of the primary doctrines being that the Bible is God's word. Now, I would take it a little bit farther and say it's inspired and inerrant, but I think there's Christians who don't find full or total inerrancy, but they're still Christians. And so each of those things, if you do not step on that side of the line, then you're not a Christian. That's what I'm writing on. So
yeah,
sorry,
yeah.
I just like went
That's
a long
all right.
ways
no, no, no,
on
no,
it.
No, 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 it's good stuff, you know, and I get to talk about false dichotomies and as far as apologetics and evangelism goes, and that's what that's crept in. But anyway, so we were going to be doing that. So not only just pray for Dave and I, but pray for the whole network that this project comes together, that people, get in the word and be able to equip the saints, because this will be coming out of the Missouri Baptist Convention for the building of the saints, you know, so it's going to go to churches and all that kind of stuff, almost free. Really, a lot of that stuff goes free of charge anyway to those kind of people. The next thing that we're working on, another writing workload, is Dave has been at the helm. He did write a book. Last year,
Year at this time, it was written.
Yeah. Invasion of the Word Snatchers.
It was a fun book. Thank you, everyone who has got it. It's still available, and it is a lot. It's not a long book. It's very simple. It talks about how cults deconstruct the language of evangelicalism, and they flip it and turn it in such a way so as to deceive. And there's different tactics that occur. And so one problem with that book is it's a little bit too, in my mind, too academic. And so Adam is helping me to kind of bring it down to a more accessible level. But we're going to actually do it in a series of books, and it'll actually be a little bit cheaper that way. Mm-hmm. So we're going to do three of them, and it'll be a little bit, they'll be more fuller, the chapters will be,
a little
the
bit same more expanded. Premise.
And our great guest here is going to get one of the proto copies of it, so he can tell us whether we've done good or not.
This is called the Deceptive Term Series,
Deceptive
I think is what we're bouncing around on. So yeah, pray for that too, because this is definitely something people need to know, because people say Jesus all the time.
Exciting guests coming up, too. Just want to also throw that we're so glad that Jason is here. Really, really thankful that he is here. He actually had to reschedule because a week ago at this time, I was just getting back to Buffalo, Missouri after having my toe chopped off. And so I was a little bit out of it. And so thank you, those of you who prayed for me. And Jason, thank you for putting the interview on hold. After Jason, we will have Ed Crow, too, from the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network next week talking about science in the Bible. We'll have Bill Victor and Dr. Rustin Umstad on the 20th. And so pretty exciting stuff.
And then I think Richard Howe is coming on too. Yeah. That's actually kind of a big deal.
That is a big deal. So I got to make sure I've got my date on that, but in March he's coming on.
Though he is an evidentialist, it's okay.
We still
can work
like
together,
him,
right?
Hey, he is an errantist, and we're excited to get to work with him. So many good things there.
Well, with that out of the way,
introduce our great guest.
Yeah, so we're going to, instead of
sitting here like having to listen to us. Hopefully you haven't been like, all right, guys, come on now. When are you going to talk? When are you going to talk to me?
No way, man. I'm enjoying the coffee and listening to you guys. It's all good.
Man.
I'm here in the studio. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
I got to come down and be a part of this. I'm not listening in the truck. I'm actually here. This is a big deal.
It's a magic
place. We appreciate you being part of this too. So thank you.
Remember when we first came on, I said, we're not just some guys in a basement.
We are some guys in a basement. Yeah. That's okay. It's okay. It's awesome.
And it was kind of funny, you know, a little bit ironic in that, but we are just some guys in a basement, but God uses us wherever we are. And we're so grateful.
Exactly right.
Jason, you braved the weather of Missouri. Someone listened to this.
Or at least the impending doom, because you know the message sometimes is worse than the actual reality.
Most of
but you
time.
Came down anyway.
I did. Yeah.
Yes.
Awesome. Man. Well, let's start out. You know, let's instead of us reading and sounding like we're reading, let's introduce yourself a little bit here.
Well, I appreciate it. I mean, I'm in Concord Baptist Church in Jefferson City, Missouri. I have been there now right at about 4.5 years. And having heard of you guys being a part of Missouri Baptist, it was super easy to be able to connect with you and be able to come down. So that is where I'm at. That's I am youth ministry director there, or student ministry director is my official title, associate pastor, and really how that fleshes out with the church. But that's where my main area of responsibility is, and so that's where I'm at.
Well, how did you get into ministry? I mean, you shared a little bit of that, but I'm very curious. Like me, you are a pastor's kid.
I am.
And so, well, not a kid anymore, obviously. We're neither one of us are kids anymore, but I guess maybe at heart we're pastor's kids.
Depends on the day and how I'm acting.
There you go.
I grew up at pastor's home. At the time, when I was really young, I was born in Little Rock, Arkansas. My dad was pastor of a small church in a little town in Arkansas, but about in 84, I was called to Sykeston, Missouri. It's out in the southeast corner, and so moved there. I was about 8, 9 years old, and that really is what I remember as growing up. So I grew up in Missouri, and my dad is still pastoring there.
Wow.
Today. He is getting ready to retire. He has announced his retirement, so that's coming soon, but he's been there for over 35 years, and that's a pretty amazing.
Well, I just have to tell you, your dad has a similarity to my dad. He's been at the same church for 32 years.
Yeah, it's rare. It's
that's
rare.
An awesome thing.
It is a
wonderful
testimony.
I love that faithfulness to ministry.
Yeah, and so, even though I grew up in that home, I never really kind of had any aspirations in the sense of job as a young kid. I mean, I was playing video games like most today, although they're the more crude versions. Now they all want to go back and buy those original Nintendo things. When I spent all summer mowing lawns to be able to afford mine. About 17, I was actually at Windermere. You guys talk about Windermere. I was at Windermere. It was youth development week. And I couldn't tell you the speaker. I couldn't tell you the theme. But I can tell you there was a weight of God's presence on my life that I had not felt before. Mm. And I went into that week with my agenda and my my cassette tapes, because those were the cool things back then, and my my view on things. And I walked out leaving all of that stuff behind. Actually, even my cassette tapes. There were a lot of music that I didn't need to be listening to. And as part of the week, you know how young teens, we kind of have our own ways of offering at the altar.
Yeah.
I literally put my cassette tapes on the barbecue grill and lit them on fire. And I don't regret it still to this day. It was stuff, I don't need it. Nobody else needs it. So I got rid of it. And so that kind of began the wanderings into ministry. Still, you know, young, starting off into college, I didn't know if you know that was still where I was headed.
Now, where did you go to school?
Well, started out at Southeast Missouri State.
Gotcha.
And so
I'm just curious. I never got to ask you.
Yeah,
before,
so. Yeah. So I mean I'm still in school. That's something where wife and I.
Amen.
My wife and I, we got married when we were 19, and so it's been more of where she
amen to that
finished too. And so I started working full time, and so that's kind of been our flow, if you will. Amen. Since then, the kids come along and whatnot, but.
So what are you studying now?
Right now I'm at Midwestern.
Amen.
And so
that's right.
It's a biblical studies degree there, where awesome. where they partner with old guys like me and help us get through. And so I'm enjoying.
You say
it.
Old guy? Yeah. I did not. You say that? I really don't think that. But just
that's
you
great.
That's good. That's
you guys might combine your age and you'd be close to me. That's really what I'm thinking.
Well, how old do you think I am? I shaved today.
Maybe it's just the lighting in here.
There you go.
Yeah, we turned the mood lighting down a little bit. Yeah.
Well, okay. So here's kind of where I want to go with this. And Adam, always, you know, I hope I never. Always worried that I kind of like monopolize things here, but I don't want to.
Well,
but,
hey, you guys are college guys, and I just went to Academy of Hair Design, so it's okay.
You know what?
Here's one of the things that I want to say this to everyone, and it's something that Adam and I were talking about actually prior to mm-hmm. you getting here, and it's actually something that he engages in his paper that he's putting up for the Missouri Baptist. It doesn't matter what your degree is. It doesn't matter that you have a degree. Mm-hmm. But what matters is that God has called you and that you are diligent to study.
Absolutely.
And I can tell you that some of the greatest, one of the most powerful apologists that I know doesn't have a degree. Is a former factory worker, and I think it's Cy. Yeah. And that guy grabbed me in a pretty powerful way when I saw him
speak. That's the guy that definitely spoke to me. I was like, yeah, okay, he's not an academic guy, but he's go out there and preach the gospel. So he's living Matthew 28, you know.
Absolutely.
And that's the big thing with him. Well, so and definitely, you guys get out there.
And I think of people that are really, you know, powerful in the way that I've listened to them. One of them is one of the pastors here in Springfield, Doug Shivers, you know. He doesn't have a doctorate degree or a master's degree. He's got a bachelor's degree. But man, that guy, like, he's taken serious the study mm-hmm. of God's word. And that's one thing that kind of brings me into apologetics.
Yeah.
Some people have thought apologetics is just for some academic person who's going to be a paper pusher. You showed up at our debate.
Right.
And we had never met. And I was so encouraged by that. So tell me a little bit, since you're in youth ministry, tell me a little bit how you kind of got into an interest in apologetics and how you maybe even employ that in some ways.
Well, it's exactly what you mentioned there or alluded to. It wasn't an academic pathway that I began to walk. It was simply born from the questions, even being brought up in a Christian home or in a church. The same ones that I even get today, and I know that's something maybe we'll get to here in a minute with teenagers and what they the issues that they bring. But it is the quest for truth, and the understanding from the Word. And I can say this, you know, my even being brought up in a pastor's home, you have those certain things of read your Bible, pray, those disciplines that you're kind of given at every meeting, every time. But that doesn't necessarily mean you were taught how to read. What to pray in the midst of growing and maturing. What are those things that I'm seeking? Your worldview, everything that comes from society and kind of melds with the success of a gospel, a prosperity gospel kind of a thing. Not that that's what I was brought up in, but as you get a mix of all of these worldviews, you begin to fill in the blanks with your own limited experience, and it becomes something very different.
You just said something. I know it's not on my list, and
it's okay.
You just kind of brought something on my mind. When I think of youth ministry, I think of the youth ministry that I was a small church guy.
Yeah,
you know, there were 7 kids in our youth group, and 5 of them were Van Beppers.
There you go.
And 2 of them were brother, and the other 2 were brother and sister, right? So that was like our youth group, right? And I would look at the bigger churches, and they'd go on these big, you know, deals. They'd always have these big buildings. This is the youth building. And that youth building was like bigger than our church, right? And they'd bring in these bands, and they'd have these flashing lights, and, you know, you'd... Big explosions, and
usually the title something explosion.
Yeah, and I wanted something.
Youth explosion.
Yeah, usually how it was titled.
So I can just youth explosion, youth, and you think about that. Oh no!
But I would be like, I'm missing something.
Yeah.
You have been in ministry for a long time in this way, and I don't say that like to. You told me you kind of started in 1998.
Yep.
So that means when you first got into youth ministry, you might have had maybe 1 or 2 Gen Xers there at the end of that time, a few. And I'm just using the Barna group in the article that I had given you. It lays out, you know, Gen X is you're born 65 to 83. So that you had probably had a few kids when you were in when you first got into a few students.
Yep.
You've seen this kind of flux in these students.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Gen X, Millennials, Gen Z. Tell me a little bit about what you've seen and bring it, if you don't mind, kind of into the apologetics realm and maybe the questions and how we're addressing them.
Sure.
Just kind of give me an overview of kind of what you've seen in those years. And I hope it didn't sound like I was saying you're an old guy, but
how many
years have you done youth ministry? Yeah, so I want to make sure that I've got it right.
Yeah. We're going on 20 years here. Amen. So I fully understand what you're asking. And I do think about that. I think there was a number of years where I wasn't kind of taking a look at some of those things, but going back, aside from when I started, no teenager had a cell phone at that point.
Yeah,
unless it was the really really rich family, and it was only on loan from mom and dad for the event. But at that point in time, you know, there was an awareness of certain truths. There was a community of we're together. I won't say that that's not here now. Although I would say that even in the youth group that I have now, which I just have to be honest, is a when you talk about behavior and discipline, and or you know, lack of distractions and things, it's a great youth group. The majority of my youth group is from a private Christian school, the second largest group that makes up our youth ministry would be homeschoolers.
Yeah,
and the smallest would actually be from public school. Now we would love to have a better balance of that. Now it's just the makeup of what it is, and so I tend to see more of a fragmentation in this this group. Now there are pockets of groups.
Yeah,
but as a whole, when we're together, now some of that could be the size of the youth ministry. I mean, we're not large by any stretch of imagination, but 70 to 80 kids on a weekly basis. And that's large enough to kind of get lost in a crowd.
Yeah.
You know, when you're 7, 8, 10 kids, not so hard to get lost in the crowd.
But you close your eyes.
Right. Yeah. You're gone for 5 minutes. Someone knows you're gone, but in hours you can disappear for a few minutes and you go, wait a second, I haven't seen them. But I would simply say that a lot of the differences that I see today, really stem from a lack of the development of those foundational truths, tying it back to an authority.
Yeah,
it's watching where mom and dad were as teenagers, young adults, and kind of what they were taught, now passing that on to their children, where you still have a morality, but it's not tied back to an objective authority.
Gotcha.
It still becomes more subjective in how you view it. The questions you have for me here, in the sense of different from now and then, and issues maybe now and then. First of all, I see, and this is no different than what you guys would see, is the absolute availability of every temptation, distraction, just at their fingertips,
yes.
literally. Where,
yeah.
where 20 years ago it wasn't.
I think it's Russell Moore says, you know, 20 years ago, a guy who was going to look at pornography
yeah.
had to go into the dirty magazine section yeah. at the gas station
yeah.
or into the, you know, dirty magazine yeah. store, and everyone knew. And that was gross. And, you know, they had the paper bag over
right,
it, you know, and
right.
you thought, ugh.
Yeah.
Now can, someone pulls out their phone.
It's
and they
it's
can do it while they're sitting in your church.
Yeah, sure they can.
Yeah.
I can remember specifically years ago having that kind of conversation with a young man who was obviously guilt-ridden because he knew viewing that was damaging, was wrong. And so, you know, me as a young guy, I mean, this is easy. Get rid of it, right? You know, if it's computer, unplug it, put it out in the hallway if you need to or whatever.
Yeah.
And he said, no, because that was obviously the inception of the internet back then,
yeah.
even the late 90s. And he said, no, it's magazines. And I was like, light a match, you
yeah.
know,
yeah.
but I remember him looking at me saying, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? He's, well, it's my dad's. So it was a total different availability,
yeah.
In other words, it was just this sneakiness that had to happen. Where now it's all there. But even in that issue, it's maybe it's not something like pornography, but it's just the ball and chain of social media.
Mm.
It's the need of being authenticated and being at, you know, the acclamation of everything that kind of goes with social media. It's always having to have some sort of fulfillment in their self, and I think that is the biggest issue today. Whereas the questions, they're not that much different. Is Christianity really the right one?
Mm.
And how do we know? If God is a good God, then how come babies get cancer?
Mm.
Yeah, I mean, they're not new questions.
Yeah.
Yet these are kids that have been brought up in church. They attend a Christian school, but yet they're still looking for these
and they
objective
have
truths.
In front of them
absolutely
more knowledge than we have.
Oh, the availability is incredible.
But with the availability comes more crappy
yes.
sources,
well, yeah,
and
absolutely.
More terrible sources yeah. of the arguments against, and then likewise. Can you really trust this person?
Sure, absolutely.
And then there's a skepticism.
I mean, really, and because of this, you know, we've got a lot of people that have podcasts or on TV shows, and they're talking about it. So you have
yeah.
guys like Ricky Gervais, you know, that kids love and
yeah,
adore
right.
from
right.
shows and stuff.
From his movies, comedy.
And they
comedy.
See him going off
Man.
On the problem of evil or
he's
whatever
militant.
He's doing, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah, he's
and
not nice
things,
about it.
And that's
it.
The thing is, they don't recognize that, you know, it's not a neutral issue. Like, they might be thinking that, well, this is neutral, you know, but they're not recognizing the no neutrality here. And like Ricky Gervais mm-hmm. hates God.
Right.
Yeah.
And
right.
so they're going to, what are they going to do? They're like, we don't have the personalities because, and we have made the church worldly, but the personality of the world is still better than the personality of the
yeah.
church. And they follow and there's so much.
Well, I think that's
and
the issue.
That's the big thing.
That's one of the foundational, I think, the things that have kind of fallen and where we see it falling is what we've changed in our focus
mm.
of our
yeah.
churches, our worship services. Our mission, where in that time when you guys were kids in the youth
yeah.
group and I was just starting out in youth ministry, it was all of, I mean, I spent more time, and this is a time where I had to actually just confess and even repent of. I spent more time figuring out the games and the illustrations
mm.
than I did my teaching back
then. That's so funny. I'm just going to say this.
And it was,
right?
it's...
Because I have to interject. I'm sorry.
That's
I have
right.
to interject here. So when I started preaching, the
yeah.
little church that I started preaching at, Calhoun Baptist Church, they called me, you know, I just finished up graduate school, and I go, and I remember looking at the text of John. I started preaching out of John.
Yeah.
And I was looking for more ways to illustrate and entertain
Mm.
than I was to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And you've got that pressure as a youth minister.
Yeah.
I feel hyped up.
Yeah. Well, I used to. I don't anymore. But I've gotten myself
but
in trouble
changed.
For that.
Yeah.
I've changed that.
But you've
oh,
changed
yeah,
that.
Yeah, absolutely. That's not our goal anymore. And if anything, I don't think it can be, because if for whatever reason we now see where a generation has come through youth ministries, graduated, and then disappeared,
mm-hmm.
Only to when maybe in their mid-30s, after they've had a baby or two, the guilt of, man, my children really need to come back to church, or whatever it is that begins to pull them, even if they do come back. What about all of those years? I long for the time when the testimonies don't have to be about where I got sucked into the sex, drugs, rock and roll, but a testimony of God has been faithful to me, and by His grace alone, I haven't walked away from the church.
And that's when that's did that? Mine. I mean, that's the only way.
Yeah.
I came out of my youth ministry to now.
And when did that become like, oh, well, that's not a very good testimony? I mean, you hear people say that that's not that's some sort of...
Everybody has testimony in me, too. You know? And I've had that, too. I've had a guy that so much stuff taken out of them to where it's just like, well, I mean, it's not that, like, I haven't, like, experienced the gutter, you know, Job, woe is me, Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. But yeah, because the theology hasn't been taught to these kids. They don't recognize the hand of God holding on every day at every moment.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, like, obviously, I wrote out those questions, and you've now learned. I write out questions. We don't really deal with them.
I'm all good.
Psych, fake, no joke. it's a joke.
I think we're following a systematic thought, though. We're getting there.
One of the elements that I think is really imperative, and I deal with this with my son. We homeschool. I have a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old, a 9-year-old and a 2-year-old. And with our 15-year-old, he's a sharp kid. And I think that he exemplifies what a lot of youth are like. I think that they actually do have an interest in some deeper things.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we as a church have at times said, well, they're just youth.
Yeah.
We've compartmentalized them. We've degraded what they are. We've lowered the expectations. If you were talking to another youth pastor who's just getting into youth, what would you tell them what would your advice be, and how do you engage those kids? What do you do? And give me a few little pointers, because I really want to point people to this, because one of our goals is always to create a catalog of topics and ideas, and I want this to be a useful thing for the next 15 years or whatever.
Well, with that said, I have seen over the years as well, and this I don't want this to be seen as some sort of negative statement, but the ability to think creatively, to the cognitive function in the sense of reading levels and things, I haven't seen that skyrocket over the last 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean all the kids are dumb. They're not. If anything, it's become a lack of discipline than it is a lack of intelligence.
Yeah,
it's now I just punch a button on a screen and then it gives me the answer instead of I go look for it and work for it. Does that make sense?
So
I'm not saying they're dumb. I have teenagers and I have young and they're not dumb, but there is this, well, I can just Google it, right?
Yeah.
And that doesn't necessarily mean that the right answer is going to pop up on your screen either. But what you guys mentioned earlier, there are a lot of other influences out there.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know, and maybe they don't, but we all know whoever pays the most money is who pops up first. It's not the most correct answer. It's the one who paid the most for the advertisement.
So
that doesn't always mean it's right just because it's the first one. But for us, in the sense, what I would say is don't shortchange the teaching. Don't.
Exactly.
You can't. They need an environment. They need a place. Well, here's what I've seen. I've seen where in the last 20 years and maybe further, but my experience where we developed youth ministries that not only didn't look like the normal church, we functioned completely separately.
Mm.
And so when a teen graduated from youth ministry and then walked into what they would have called even still big church or regular church, there was no identity there. There was no similarities. Mm-hmm. There was no connection. It was completely separate. And
would you say that there would be no ownership?
No, of course not.
Exactly.
Of course not.
That's
Well, you know as well as I know, a younger person is going to look for
that similar connection first before they're ever going to buy into serving or doing. And I think that's people in general. I mean, every age group we have in the church is going to begin to stick together. But in the middle of that, then there's the responsibility over and above that this is my family, right? Yeah. And so it doesn't matter. But they're not. They weren't taught that. They weren't shown that. They were given their own little bubble. And then we expected them to just walk right into the church world, if you will, and start taking ownership and leadership. Well, it didn't happen. Still doesn't. So spend less time. Don't do what I did. Spend less time on the fun. Not that you can't have any fun.
Yeah.
But man, listen, let's face it. Any youth ministry, you're just one more thing on the calendar anyway. Their calendars are chock full. School alone gives them enough to do. Families have a lot to do. So it's not that you can't enjoy the fellowship, but if you come together and you shortchange the teaching, then you as a pastor, if that's the role that you're fulfilling, that youth pastor role, you are shortchanging the job that you've been given, the calling that you've been given. We can't do that. So you know, give them the terms, give them the definitions, give them the diagrams. Amen. If that's you. Now, doesn't mean everybody will
listen or like.
Catch it, right?
Yeah. And then, I mean, we don't even have to do this. Like, we don't have to have a lecture hall college class.
No.
You can do this in the context of community. Oh, yeah. You give them community,
absolutely,
so that they come up into the big church.
Sure.
If you're going to do that, they come up into community already owning it.
Right.
They've had fun. You know, you don't have to go like flash car. You know, you don't have to make it cheesy either.
But don't be afraid of it is my point. Don't be afraid of it.
I could ask you so many questions about youth ministry, and it's so funny.
I don't know that I can answer all of them. Yeah.
But let me do this. We love to deal with different articles that we think are timely and topical, and you actually brought this article to us. It is from faithbuyit.com. The author is Mark Yoder. This article is titled, Top 10 Reasons Why 70% of Kids Quit Church After High School. It was posted on December 28th of last year. So a fairly recent article, just a little over a month or so old. Here's what Mr. Yoder writes. We all know them, the kids who were raised in church. They were the stars of the youth group, or maybe even sang in the praise band or led worship. And then they graduated from high school and they leave the church. What happens? It seems to happen so often. I wanted to do some digging. Here are some of the most common thoughts taken from dozens of conversations. I hope some of them make you angry. Not at the message, but the failure of our pragmatic replacement of the gospel across the Americanized gospel of glory. Here are the facts. 70% of youth stop attending church when they graduate from high school. Nearly a decade later, about half of them return. Let that sink in. The American Evangelical Church has lost, is losing, and will almost certainly continue to lose our youth. Jason, you've done youth ministry for, you said, around 20 years.
Yep.
I would have been glad to be in your youth group. I'm sure I would have thought that you were the coolest guy.
Yeah, I don't know about that.
And I have seen this, though.
Yes, we have.
Would you say the numbers you've seen? You've been Southern Baptist the whole time you've been in?
My whole life.
You've seen it. You've talked about it. When did this statistic first hit you? I mean, what do you do now? Right now, what are you doing as you deal with this to transition that kid?
Yeah, we have seen it. As far as the statistics, it seems like they fluctuate anywhere from 50% to, you know, 200%. They seem to get exaggerated sometimes. I think the 70% is really not that far off, though, to be honest with you. I've seen it over and over where some of the points that he brings out in this article ring true. Even when it comes to Senior Sunday, there is at least a handful, if not more, of kids who've never, ever come to your church while you've been the youth pastor before, but they come on Senior Sunday so that their picture is blasted on the screen, and then they can give the accolades of their graduation.
I remember going to those.
I could see your face.
I just remember going to those, thinking, who the heck is this?
Yeah.
I'm not, I've given Bibles to kids who never walked in our church except for that one day.
Didn't have a clue. And I'd love to be able to say something good and even true about them, but I don't know them well enough to be able to do that. So you simply read what's on the paper of where they're headed, what their future plans are. But I will say this, we can say, I've got you for 2 minutes here up on stage. Here's where I hope that you understand that the rest of your life is certainly not about just your university or your job.
Yoder goes on in the article. He says, for all the talk of our great resources, our treasure, and the multi-million-dollar Dave and Buster's / Starbucks knockoffs we build to fill with black walls and wailing rock bands, the church has failed them miserably. Here's the top 10 reasons we're using our youth. Again, Yoder does say that he interviewed these individuals, so this is from the mouth of these students. Number 10, the church is relevant. He says, you didn't miss that. I didn't say irrelevant, I said relevant.
Yeah.
Then he talks about how we've been basically a knockoff. You've seen it. You deal with a student. How do you even engage this idea of not trying to be a cheap knockoff of what we see?
Some of the few things that we even did differently and have continued to do now is, and this sounds silly, but we don't turn all the lights off when the music starts being played. It doesn't mean that maybe lighting doesn't change every once in a while, but it's not about a concert. It becomes more of about me and the way that I feel rather than why we're there. At the same time, in our youth band, we will do as many hymns as we could ever do any newer contemporary songs. There's a purpose to that.
Yeah,
I want us to be able to sing some of the songs that are sung and have been sung in church for generations. This is not about doing some newest.
I loved that. That was one of the things that he says in this article, and I think it just hits me right on.
Yeah.
He says that our kids meet real world and are, look, we're cool like you, posing is mocked. In an effort to be like them, we become less of who we actually are.
Yeah, absolutely.
And this would be that, you know, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him.
Yeah, right.
And we've answered the culture.
Yeah.
Just like them, and we have become like
them. And I'm not anti-cool music.
Oh, yeah.
I play bass. I like the, a lot of times I play with our youth band. We could fire
this guy. I can sing. No. Yeah. You don't want to ever sing.
I love it. But at the same time, the point is not the style of music even. The point is who and what are we singing about? Why
the theology behind it.
And so with those hymns, yes, you get to use that as a learning experience. What does this hymn talk about?
Sure.
And this is something that I got to do at Glenstone with the youth kids with our last youth pastor before he left, is he had me come down and we just did one song. Mm-hmm. And so I'd pick one song and I'd be like, here's Come Thou Fount.
Yeah.
Here's what we're talking about. Here's Jesus in the song.
Right.
Here's this.
Right.
And get them in the mood before we'd even sing them. Like, this is what we're going to sing about. Can you sing about it? If you can't, let's pray.
Yeah.
If you can.
And that, to never disengage the mind is an intentional point for us.
I think right
never
on.
Never disengage.
Yeah.
Number 9 says they never attend church to begin with. You kind of touched on that. I love what Yoder says here.
Yeah.
He says they never sat on a pew between the set of new parents with a fussy baby and the senior citizen on the oxygen tank. We've duped down the message, pumped up the volume, and act surprised when number 8 they get smart. I'm grouping those together.
Yeah, right. Because they've got it. Well, teens, young adults. When I started in youth ministry, I thought I had it all figured out too, right? I had this theory that we could go into all the churches with all the old people, blow them all up in a sense, let them all go on to heaven. They get a bonus. We get to start over and we can do it right.
I really like the way you said that.
Yeah, it just.
I see that's exactly what the idea
is.
I
was full of myself. I was full of my own ideals. It was me as a young guy just dealing with pride. Obviously, that's not a fix. We've never given them real church community experience. We've not brought them into church so that we're inviting them into the presence of an almighty God. We've brought them in to go, so what do you
that
like?
Sacred space.
Right? Yeah. What do you
that
like?
Sacred space, man.
And then how many youth kids have you experienced that really just only were there and they were admitting that, well, my parents really like this
Absolutely.
And I have to be here.
Yeah, sure. I've had it.
Yeah.
Or because the girl was cute or the guy was cute or whatever the case may be. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Rather than dumbing down the message, the agnostics and the atheists treat your youth as intelligent and challenge their intellect with deep thoughts of question and doubt. Many of these doubts have been answered in great depth over the centuries of faith. I remember walking on Kansas State University campus. And I remember running into, for the very first time, a Oneness Pentecostal. I was 18 years old. I was on the debate team in high school. This Oneness Pentecostal, and I started preaching when I was 16, right?
Yeah.
I thought I knew the Bible real well. Mm-hmm. Oneness Pentecostal comes up to me, and he begins to push me on the doctrine of the Trinity. I thought he was right.
Yeah, had no.
Something didn't feel good, but I kind of thought, like, what's the deal?
Yeah.
For shame. For shame.
Right, right. Which leads in maybe to the next.
They point, sent you out unarmed.
Yeah, we didn't. Yeah. This is where I say don't shy away from it. Look, every youth gathering doesn't have to be, and I'll just be honest with you. Rarely do I ever talk about just youth relationships. The Bible covers that. We'll cover that. There are times where we follow some topical things, and then there are other seasons where we're just going through a book of scripture.
Yeah, amen.
That's the big thing is these kids and me, I never went through a book of scripture at all, and I'd never read the Bible cover to cover until last year.
It's one of those things.
You know? And I've had to admit a lot of stuff I don't want to admit. You know, it makes me feel weak, but the thing is this is what the system has produced.
Absolutely.
And I'm a part of it. And instead of me being angry, like, I want to go, like, what can we do?
What can we do?
Yes.
My 20s were fun. I had fun.
Yeah.
But I'm looking back at it now. Like, I had fun, but...
Look at all that.
Now that I'm studying and how Jesus is awesome, I've missed that for 10 years.
Yes.
Jason,
but yeah,
I love history.
Yeah.
And if you would have, if someone would come to me as a high schooler and say, hey, let's do some history.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be useful to you, Dave, because you're going to go out here and you're going to walk on Kansas State University campus and you're going to be told that the Bible's full of lies.
Right.
You're going to be told in your history of civilization class that man evolved and that the stories you've read in this ancient tomb archaic. Were made up.
Yeah.
And we know why. Moses didn't exist. Abraham didn't exist. Adam, baloney.
Yeah. Just an allegory.
And you know what? I would have said you're wrong, but I wouldn't have known why or how. And if someone would have equipped me, what is the importance of equipping in the youth ministry? I want to know why you've seen the kids who have gone. How important is equipping to what you do? I'm talking about theology. I'm talking about apologetics. I'm talking about not only just theology proper, things like Christology, things like the doctrine of the Trinity and in bibliology. Right. Why are those? I mean, how important is that? And how do you deal? How do you do with that? Well, so I'm sure if you say, hey guys, we're going to talk theology proper today. They're going to say, see ya.
Yeah. So I actually would be impressed if some would even remember that that's actually the terminology about the characteristics of God. And some of them might. Mm. But I would say the reason why it's important and the reason why that we do open up all of those things is because, look, that's how we learn. And and it baffles me where I even ask my students, would you just take your science book, open it up, and read a sentence or a paragraph, close the book, and then now make your assumption of what that meant. Of course you wouldn't.
It's a great analogy.
You wouldn't do your math book that way. You certainly wouldn't do your history book that way. Why do we do the Bible that way? Even in churches, pastors will open it up, read a verse, and then now give some sort of progressive, whatever they want to call it, interpretive assumption about it. And then what?
We're talking about expository preaching here.
Yeah.
We just love expository preaching.
But to me, you know, the apologetics, the theology, the term, it's, I mean, certainly God's word doesn't need me or my ideas.
That's right.
It is powerful enough on its own, but God has used the means of those apologetics and the wisdom that it gives so that we might help open up the truths that it says to someone.
And the big thing that we need to realize on this is that, I mean, this is what I'm going to be writing about, evangelism, therefore apologetics, is that there's a false dichotomy here. And like when you understand how the Gospels were written,
Yes.
They're apologetical in nature.
Absolutely.
They're going, hey, Hebrews, this is your authority. Right. Here's Jesus. You know, so it's evangelism. They're proclaiming Jesus. And so if you're not doing expository preaching, even to the youth kids,
right,
they're not getting an apologetic. Right. They're getting your opinion.
Right.
But they're exactly. not getting the Bible's philosophy. They're not getting the Jesus of Scripture. They're
That's
not
right.
getting the God of creation.
That's exactly right.
And so like, and whenever you're just reading and they're reading along with you, they know it's not your opinion. You're going, I'm just reading this.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And then you're giving them the opportunity. That's when the Holy Spirit does his work, is whenever
right.
they see this. And so whenever we don't give them Bibles, yeah, we can tell them to bring their Bible, but one verse isn't going to do it.
No. And even in that, it is your, that's where your work as the youth pastor, or I should just say, to be honest with you, this is where a parent's work
Amen.
Begins.
Amen.
That, look, how am I going to take this truth and then be able to give it to my children so that they can begin to grasp it? And it doesn't mean that we dumb it down to where the VeggieTales version of them slapping each other with dead fish.
Yeah.
That's entertaining. But when we want to talk real life with our kids, then we have to give them real scripture.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, that's obvious.
That brings right into that number six. Is you gave
yes.
them hand-me-downs.
Yeah. Yeah.
yeah.
And then community. Both right. of those things connect right there.
Right.
It's like you read this article.
Listen, I have to be honest with you. I read this article and I'm like, I have lived this article.
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen it. I've lived it out of mistakes. And then now I hope that I'm living it out of trying to do differently. And I say different because even with my own kids, I don't use the word better.
Mm.
Let's respond differently.
Yeah, I like that.
Let's look, it's semantics, sure, but it matters in the sense of how we teach, and what we do from here. You send them out, the sending them out unarmed. It's those questions of, well, okay, so you say it's true, but give me some facts.
So you came and you watched this debate at Glenstone.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Thank you again so
yeah,
much.
That was awesome. Yeah. It was awesome.
I was so happy when you guys
yeah.
walked in.
Yeah.
I was really glad.
Yeah, Dave was just like, hey, coming. These guys drove all the way from Jeff City. And I'm like, that's awesome. And I got to meet you.
You saw those students saw something. And I'll just tell you. I could have been a better example of Christ's love and generosity and patience.
They saw that too, Dave.
Good. Thank the Lord. I'm glad.
My biggest weakness
is I get riled up. And it's not an anger, it's an aggressiveness. And there's a good part of that. But there's a bad part of that too.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah,
and I could have done better. But see, I'm glad you brought them to see
sure.
some of my mistakes. But I also hope you saw some good things.
Absolutely,
too.
We did. We talked
because
all around.
Because they
that.
Saw what they had, what they saw what was done wrong, and they saw what was done right.
Yeah.
And in every time, you know, every time we've even on our, we made a mistake. No one had to hear it, but we had to be a part of it when Tim. Did his debate, we did this like little chat afterwards. We got conned into it. I'm just going to put it out there. We got conned into or deceived into coming into this, what we thought was just going to be like, hey, I want to ask you some questions. Like, we really
like
thought
the
it was.
The three of us here and then the one of
and the
us
guy
on
who
the
was
channel.
Host,
you know,
no, we get into this chat, this room, and it's like 50 people, and they began to swear at us and belittle. Mm-hmm. And I love Tim. He just was a great example.
Oh my
just
gosh,
was
he
so
was like, he was a
stoic.
Cucumber dude.
I mean, and I
wonderful.
Thought, man, Lord, make me like that. I just watched Dr. Mueller when he was presented as the president of Southern in 1994, and all the students, how hostile they were to him. And the whole time he's sitting there and he's smiling. So I just want to thank you for those statements. I disagree, but thank you for being open. Thank you for being willing. Thought, man, sometimes in our aggressiveness
yeah.
of society, we get so, and it says here, number four is they found better feelings.
Yeah.
We get so connected.
Yeah.
We are in the world of feelings is king.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And as a church, we have to teach our students that feelings aren't king.
No.
Again, I think of rhetoric, you know, pathos, ethos, logos. Good
mm-hmm.
job, Aristotle. But I think he just unpacked some things that were universally true because God made them universally true. How do you do a good job of teaching? You had a great example to teach from with me
sure.
not controlling my emotions as well as I should have. How do you begin to say, that, you know, there's more than just the nice fuzzies?
Well, I tell you, not that I do a fantastic job, but what it is, it's real life moments.
Mm.
It's small moments. It's time that we stop using the generalizations of be loving, have courage, be bold.
Mm.
Look, but yeah, that means nothing.
What is that? What does it mean? And so whenever a student, even if it's a large group, it gives an answer like that. Okay, tell me, what are you thinking about when you say that? What does that mean to you?
Yeah.
How what's an example of that? If we don't bring it down to just normal, everyday moments, I don't know that they grasp it. I don't know that I got it as much. I kept thinking of the American kind of dream, grandiose kind of things. And then when it comes down to the nitty gritty of an everyday where I'm really feeling down or I'm feeling frustrated, then how do I get back up out of that? And that is to remind myself of the truth of I'm feeling this way, but obviously feelings are not reality in that.
So you've got a burden on you that every youth pastor carries. And I think that it is a great weight. Youth pastor, anyone who deals with the generation, the next generation, every generation, every church is one generation from death. I think that that is exceptionally true. And you have this weight in my mind to move forward. When I was in youth, if someone would have handed me a copy of Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now or John Piper's Don't Waste Your Life,
right,
I would have not known how to discern between those. I do think that God has given someone that he's called a discernment for truth. But how do you, and that's number two, is youth leave because they know truth. They know what is real. They want what is real.
Right.
And we got to be careful again with those words. But God has put on our heart, those who have repented and made Christ King, a desire for what is real.
Yeah, right.
What kind of resources do you hand kids and how do you go about that? Because I don't know, if my youth director would have handed me one of those books, I don't know that I would have read it.
Yeah.
But like you said, kids got a full schedule. How do you continue to present the truth?
I could just be honest right now. I could hand a book with Joel Osteen's face and my kids, and they'd just make fun of it.
Good.
not in the sense because they knew what the contents was, but some dude smiling back at them, that's a cover that's not made for a teenager. And so they
love Chris
too. Yeah, exactly. Obviously, it's marketed to a different age group.
Yeah.
It's a heart thing, right? We were brought up with, do's and don'ts. I understand that we always have the question of why. So from that, everything has to be seen from our obedience or disobedience is a heart level, not a hands level. Mm. The hands follow the heart. But if we're going to teach, what does that look like? It starts with what I'm thinking and knowing as truth. And from there, then I can think this thing through. It's not mindfulness. Mm. Mindfulness, I recently even had a young man tell me, tell me how mindfulness just wasn't working. Mm. There's a reason why it wasn't working. It's because it doesn't work. It stops them in that moment, and then does it give them anything else? My four-year-old, who loves a plethora of young children's TV shows, can sing the Daniel Tigers, take a deep breath and count to four.
Yeah.
Great. After that, my four-year-old will probably still be angry. I mean, it just leaves them in the moment. So then what am I going to have to do? Well, don't disengage your mind. The truths that we know and understand. And here's something. We've talked about the Bible. I haven't even mentioned a Bible verse yet.
Yeah, it's all right. I was getting ready to do one, then you kind of
like, man, what kind of snuck one in there, guys? I snuck one in there. I use Proverbs. Come on.
I'll tell you what. My family, my youth ministry, whatever. There's Hosea 6:6 is one that is on my heart all the time, and that simply goes back to what we were just talking about: is the fact where it says, "I require steadfast love, not sacrifice; the knowledge of God, not burnt offerings." It is not my ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
It is my heart and my loyalty, my obedience, my love, my condition of understanding that my life is dependent upon Him and Him alone, not on my circumstances.
Right now, when a kid, student, I shouldn't say kid, when a teenager goes into the public arena, and by that I mean outside of the walls of the church, outside of their home.
Right.
They're told things like, if you do not agree with this egalitarian type of mindset, this aggressive push of human, the humanist and the secularist, if you don't accept these truths, you're terrible. You're dealing with that. I worry for my children. I Absolutely. Do. I pray for my children, and I worry. I watched the first 20 minutes of The Dividing Line. I shared it on Facebook. So I was like, man, just watch the first 20 minutes of The Last Dividing Line. Yeah. And I think about my son, you know, my 15-year-old, and he's going out there in this world where as soon as he says, you see, in our house, we make it clear, you know, homosexuality is a sin. God has ordained gender. Gender confusion is a result of fallen man. And we embrace what God says about humanity, male and female. God defines that.
Absolutely.
I'm a hateful person when I tell my kid that.
Yeah, I know it.
And my kid's a hateful person, and he doesn't want to be a hateful person. Mm-hmm. So how do you deal with this, number one? It says they don't need it. Our kids are smart. It says if the church simply is a place to learn life application principles to achieve a better life in the community, you don't need a crucified Jesus for that. We have jettisoned the gospel. Our students are never hit with the full impact of the law, their sin before God, and their desperate need for the atoning work of Christ. You see, my hope is that when my son sees that LGBT activist or that person at Planned Parenthood, he says, that is an image bearer. That is an imago Dei, and I love that person, but they're dead in sin, and that's why they're telling me that I'm evil.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you negotiate that? Get these kids to know that they need an objective truth.
Yeah, they do. And I would love to say, David, that it was easy. I'd love to say it was easy as a parent. I'd love to say it was easy as a youth pastor. But when you hold any standard, you're going to get pushback.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen.
And that sometimes is even in your own home.
Yeah.
Children are, you and your spouse, you are sometimes the obstinate one. I mean, let's just face it. I wasn't. Yeah. I'd love to say I was a phenomenal example all the time, and I'm not. But at the same times, then what do I do with that? Well, in those moments, you know, you go back, you apologize, you ask for forgiveness. You know, in our house, again, it's semantics, but, I'm sorry. I need you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me. We don't answer with, it's okay. We answer with, you're forgiven.
Amen.
It's not huge. I don't think I'm a genius.
I think that's great. You're ministering to me today, well, brother.
I mean, I'm my oldest boy. He's graduating this spring. I mean, we are getting ready to send him out. And of all things that he loves, it's music and film. I mean, he wants to go on and make movies, produce music, it's one of those things where in the middle of sending him out, you know, whatever that industry and this and that, and I want him to be prepared. But I will say this: of all the things that you just said that we recognize as sin, we also recognize all people have value. All people are to be shown compassion and kindness, but then we cannot compromise the standards that God has given us. It's just not what we can do.
So there it is. Top 10 reasons why 70% of kids quit church after high school. We will post it on the Facebook page. It is, of course, by Mark Yoder. Take a look at it. Powerful stuff. Jason, thank you so much for bringing that to our attention. So we're going to kind of fly through this last little one because I want to really hammer it down. This is a great article. Atheism doubles. I knew, by the way. I knew that we could go for an hour on that easy. And man, thank you for your in-depth insight on that because it's why we're doing this. So atheism doubles among Generation Z. This, of course, is produced by the Barna Group. It was posted on January 24th of 2018. It says it may come as no surprise the influence of Christianity in the United States is waning. Rates of church attendance, religious affiliation, belief in God, prayer, and Bible reading have been dropping for decades. Americans' beliefs are becoming more post-Christian, and concurrently, religious identity is changing. What we get here in this is a great overview from the Barna Group. They interviewed over 2,000 people for this, and there's some really interesting ideas. What we're finding here is this. The Barna Group asked non-Christians of all ages about their biggest barriers to the faith. Generation Z, which is 1999 to 2015, that's Generation Z. Generation Z non-believers have much in common with their older counterparts in this regard, but few differences stand out. Teens among along with young adults, are more likely than older Americans to say the problem of evil and suffering is a deal breaker for them. This is the U.S. Our Religious Identity in 2018. Generation Z says this. This is what's crazy. 13 to 8% of them are either atheist or agnostic compared to millennials, which is, I fall in that rate, 8 to 7%. Here's the deal. 7% of millennials say that they are atheist. 13% of Generation Z says that they are atheist. Now, compare that to Generation X, which would be you, Jason. Mm-hmm. And it is, of course, you all are 6%, 6% are atheist or 7% are agnostics. The baby boomers, 5% atheist, 4%. And of course, the elders, 6% atheist, 5%. So with those who are living generations right now, we see a double in that trend. Amazing. Again, and here is, of course, many of these barriers to faith. The Gen Zers say this. 29% of them say they don't believe because they don't believe God would allow so much evil. Here is where Reformed theology hits the ground running.
This is going to be...
This is why we do the apologetic method that we do. This is why presuppositional apologetics makes... Absolutely. If you say that, you are already falling into all kinds of presuppositions that your worldview as an atheist skeptic cannot account for.
Yeah.
Gen Zers appear less likely than non-Christian adults to cite Christian hypocrisy as a significant barrier. That was an encouraging little piece for me. In other words, Gen Zers aren't saying, oh, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Actually, a little bit more favorable. But what's their big deal? Well, I can't believe that God would let these things happen.
Yeah.
Really interesting. The other issue is science refuting the Bible. 20% of these Gen Xers say, well, they don't believe in Christianity because we believe science refutes the Bible.
Scientists refute the Bible, not science.
Yeah. Or, of course, the idea that the Bible is a fairy tale.
Semantics matters.
Well, it's called data versus interpretation.
That's exactly right.
Oh, man. Mm. What I find here in this article, and again, I'm just hitting it kind of briefly, it seems that the trend is more humanist, more secularist amongst these kids, 1999 to 2015. That's my kids, all of my children, except for my youngest. He was born in 2016, so he
almost.
Was he 16 or 15? No, he's born in 15. That's right. He was born in 2015, because Chet was born in 2015, because his son is a month older than my son.
Okay.
So, my youngest. So, all my kids fall into that. They are Gen Zers. So that means that more of the contemporaries are going to be atheists, more of the contemporaries are going to be agnostics, and they're going to be, and one thing that this article says is, atheism isn't a bad word anymore. In fact, I think that it's actually in vogue to say I'm an atheist. Oh,
absolutely.
It definitely is, and it's one of those things as our debate opponent, J.T. Eberhard, would say that there's a lot of atheists for bad reasons.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, they got bad reasons, and so we need to...
I would say it could also save some that say they're Calvinists for bad reasons.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Sometimes it's in vogue just to put a title on yourself.
I want to kind of bring this to, you know, our final point here, but the big question that I want you to end on with us, Jason, is, as a youth minister, you see these things. You've been doing it for 20 years.
Mm.
How important is apologetics and theology to youth ministry, and why should youth ministers embrace teaching theology and apologetics? How important and why?
Because if you're going to teach scripture, you cannot separate them out. Mm-hmm. The reason why I would say that is this article, it actually doesn't discourage me. Mm-hmm. And the reason why is because this is a natural outcome of what you see, and that is this atheism that's being proclaimed. These are people that proclaim this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe they're actual atheists.
Probably right.
And the reason why I said this is because theoretically, and this is just my opinion, I don't think any of them live without any absolutes. I don't think any of them walk through a daily life of completely with a void of there's no hierarchy. They all submit. They all walk with the same absolutes. I don't care what culture they were brought up in. I don't care what part of the country here or what country around the world. There are absolutes that are just absolutely given. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. And so when they claim atheism, what they're claiming is, I don't understand.
Yeah.
And what they need are parents, because some of these kids are kids that are in our churches that have fallen prey to whatever's on their cell phone, to whatever's on their social media, And parents are not taking the time to work and to walk with their children to answer these questions, or to even just, if nothing else, well, maybe even the characteristics that were given in the other course, treat them with respect, treat them with the fact that they are intelligent, treat them with the fact that they are valued because they have been created in the image of God, mm-hmm. and then give them some truth, even though it may be really hard in some moments. Mm. But we walk with them in that, and we give them what is best for their soul, not as what's most comforting for their moment.
Amen.
Does that
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah,
you,
that is
you
perfect.
You cannot separate perfect, apologetics, right. theology. It's all
encompassing.
That's what Scripture is. It is the understanding of life. It is the teaching of who God is. It's not, and I know that this, it's not basic instructions before leaving Earth. I know there was a cool song back in the day and all this. It is instructive, but it is a revelation of God. I won't even say it's just God's love letter, although I know people like to say that, and I'm not against that phrasing. It is who he is, and it is the story of him revealed through a people, finally, ultimately, to the salvation and the person and the work of the God-man Jesus Christ, and that's where right. we live today, is under his name, and there will be no other name, right. no matter how long he tarries and how long it goes, this is it.
Oh. Yeah. And how can apologists like us help you?
Yes, thank that's you.
How Man, can we, I'm glad that you... How can wow. we, how can apologists
thank you, Adam.
serve you?
I'd say keep putting out your content. I mean, you know... podcasts, websites, I mean, everybody, every genre of media hits a different type of personality, hits a different, but keep putting it out. Because if it comes down to where finally this generation grasps, and so then when their parents, it changes the tide, then that's the thing that we're praying for in that sense. It's just the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives that then it is passed down from generation to generation like it ought to be, instead of leaning toward a person or a title in a church building to do it all for them, because it just cannot be done that way.
Mm-hmm. I love church history. Mm. I think about the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's why I'm Southern Baptist today.
Yeah.
I've chosen to be Southern Baptist. I was raised Southern Baptist, but I chose to be Southern Baptist. The conservative resurgence was a major deal. At this time, if we will be faithful as a denomination, to hone in on the defense of the gospel and the importance of theology and the importance of recognizing our charge to be apologists. And I think everyone's an apologist because I see the speeches in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they were giving apologetic speeches.
Absolutely.
Everybody was. The deacon to the missionary, every time they were proclaiming it. We have to be proclaiming people. And we have a hungry society, and we can do something to turn the tide if we will submit to God. I really feel that. Maybe I'm being a little high in the sky, but I really think that there's an opportunity.
And I'll give the flip side of that is if we were to do that, then all of the other things that churches tend to get distracted on, not that they're bad things, but when it comes to community, to social justice, to whatever else, those things, not that they'll all disappear, but they will fall in line.
Amen.
People will feel a part of a community, feel more unified, feel more encouraged. That's not even the point, but it will happen. Amen. Because of a greater understanding of truth and being able to think through that instead of some like the book of James tells us, where we're just tossed in on the wave of the sea because we're just not submitting to the truth that we already know.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, awesome. Well, dude, thank you so much.
Yes, Jason, you drove all the way down here again to be with us. Yeah. And you're loaning us this awesome microphone.
Absolutely. I hope you enjoy that.
That's crazy. That's so awesome.
I'll play around with it.
Yeah. Well, brother, thank you so much.
Yeah.
Again, Jason Grubbs, youth pastor at where again?
Concord Baptist Church,
Concord
Jefferson
Baptist
City,
Church
Missouri.
In Jefferson City.
All righty.
Thank you so much, brother.
This is Ray Ray.
This is Dave.
This is Jason.
Let's see if we can do this. Soli
Deo
Gloria.
Yes.